as Paul will be mentioning here in chapter 12. And I pray that you'd help us to continue to grow until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans starts off with man's predicament, that he's under the wrath of God. He gives a remedy in chapter 3, 4, and 5. The remedy is to get your record in heaven changed, so you get imputed righteous justification. 6, 7, and 8 is trying to get us down here to match our record up there. So 6, 7, 8, and 8 ends up with like sanctification. And then Paul sidetracks and goes with Israel in chapter 9, 10, 11. And he describes Israel. First off, he gives the characteristics of who he's talking about, Israel. And then he describes Israel of this day, where they're enemies of the gospel, but yet they're beloved for the elect's sake. Then chapter 12, he gets right back into sanctification. So the rest of the letter, he deals with what we need, what believers need to grow in grace. And he starts off right at the bat of chapter 12. He's begging, pleading, I beseech thee. So we went through 1 and 2 last time. And then verse 3 is basically the first request, or the first item he's wanting us to grow in. So in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, so grace given unto me, is that salvation by grace? Well, that's how we get started. But the grace given unto Paul, this one here is a growth in grace. So there's an addition here. So Paul starts every one of his letters, grace and peace unto you. The three letters that he wrote, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, he said grace, mercy, and peace. And then every one of his letters he closes with grace be unto you. Okay, Peter did the same thing, both of his letters, grace and peace, and then he closes with grace. And the last verse in the Bible is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the last two verses in the Bible are 2021. Wouldn't that be kind of fun to have 2021 land on? And so that'd be kind of good. Okay, so that's the grace. Now, when we see something over and over and over, a lot of times we overlook it because it's repeated so much. And the Lord repeats things for emphasis' sake. So this growth in grace. Now, of course, we all know, especially the fighting fundamentalists, they have a lot of grace. And the believers, they got a lot of grace. You know, usually the idea of grace is, you know, you use that, a loose term of it is on the liberal side, where they have no principles, no standards. They're supposedly nice to their crowd. They're very intolerant to the other side. And then the right side is they're usually principled, you know, and they'll lose friendship over principles. But they don't look at the big picture. And they'll fight each other over little stuff and then lose in the big picture. And so the Lord wants us to have grace. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. There's the balance. Grace and truth. Grace would be on the liberal side. Truth would be on the principled side. The Lord has a perfect balance of grace and truth. And so that's where the Lord wants to get us. Grace and truth. So this growth in grace, I've put a practical definition to it. A positive definition is growth in grace, or grace. If you drop the G, you have a race. And if you drop the R, you have the ace. And so the positive aspect of grace is the ability to run the race that God has for you. And then you finish in first place. You ace it. Okay, that's the positive aspect. The negative aspect of grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace. in your heart. We should never allow one person, two people ruin our day. We should have peace in our heart. Can you imagine Haman was upset because one guy wouldn't pay him homage? One guy. Now, if you'd like to personally experience that, to see that same reaction, go to any court in America and don't stand up when the judge walks in. And you will see a Haman in action. I mean, they just get all upset and ruthless just because one person doesn't stand up and the bailiff goes crazy. And it's like, do you have a self-esteem problem? We're supposed to stand if he carries a Bible in the courtroom. But if he don't have a Bible, the only ones required to stand, at least in Rensselaer, will be attorneys. And I've been accused of that crime, but never convicted. And that's my response. If somebody says, are you an attorney? I said, I've been accused, but never convicted. And they usually look kind of funny at you on that one. Okay, but grace. How do we grow in grace? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:18 says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Okay, well, if we would try Acts 20:32. Well, one is to spend time with Jesus because he's full of grace and truth. And then when you spend time with somebody, you tend to become like them. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So grace is connected to the word of God. So we would want to spend time with the flesh and blood word of God, now the flesh and bones word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then spend time in the written paper and ink word of God. Okay, then we'd want to spend time with the Spirit of God because he's called the Spirit of Grace. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9, is what we could commonly call salvation by grace. And I'm sure most of us have heard the acronym with that, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That would be 2 Corinthians 8:9. And that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Okay, so there would be salvation. That's 8:9, but less. Turn it over, 9:8. 9:8 is the practical grace that the Lord wants us to grow in, where he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. And then the sentence drops down to verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. See, that's an abundant grace there. How do we receive that? Verse 6 and 7, the previous verses, where we are liberal givers. A liberal giver in the Bible is somebody who gives of their own money. A liberal in politics gives of somebody else's money that's really not in existence yet. Okay, so in verse 6 and 7, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. So that's as far as between you and the Lord, as far as your giving aspects, giving of money is nothing more than giving of time, time wrapped in a paper sack, depending on how much you get paid an hour. $10 may be an hour of your life. It may be 30 minutes of somebody else's life to get paid $20 an hour. If it's an attorney, it's about a minute. Okay, and so this is giving of your time or talent or your currency, money that God would give you to somebody in need, making sure that that person is in need. He's not a panhandler. You know, you got to watch out for them panhandlers. And or you pray that God would direct you, because sometimes the Lord uses poverty in people's life as trying to get their attention, and we may be interfering with that. And so in Proverbs it says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. If they're poor because they're lazy, well, hunger pains are designed by God to get somebody to work. If they're not willing to do that, hunger pains are okay. They need to do that. That's what the Christian thing to do, instead of just paying it out to somebody. So this is one aspect of grace. Another one is in James 4, verse 6. There's six or seven ways or items that we need in order to grow in grace. James 4, verse 6. So we're just looking at these spiritual applications. You know, when you look at the Bible doctrinally, you want to really focus on the context and the text. If you look at it as far as its universal aspects, then this one here in 4:6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And then verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Humble pie is when you can, you know, slice the pie and take a piece and enjoy it. Okay, if we don't do that, the other way of humble pie is the Lord picks it up and smashes it in your face. You know, there's a couple of YouTube clips I've seen where Bill Gates got it in the face with a pie, which was kind of humorous. Okay, and so these are ways we grow in grace. Grace and truth. They're opposite perspective, but the Lord Jesus has a perfect balance. And so we ask the Lord to help guide us in this area so that we have grace and truth. So Paul is telling us there in chapter 12, verse 3, he wants us to grow in grace. This is this would be a part of sanctification, where sanctification is by grace through faith, as is salvation. So in verse 3, and then he says, but to think soberly about ourselves individually, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The woke society, they definitely need that, don't they? The canceled culture. But to think soberly. I find it interesting, the word soberly is kind of used repeatedly when you get to the back epistles, like Titus and Timothy and then Peter. And it's because so many people are using chemicals of some type, an outside stimuli, to deal with emotions. Okay, uppers or downers or whatever. And when an individual relies upon an outside stimuli, music, they get into the music, you know, smoke the weed, what they're doing is they're stymieing their growth emotionally. They might be 20 years old physically, but emotionally, they're 10. And they get married and have children, and they might be 25 or 30, but they're still 12 years old emotionally. It's because they were relying on an outside stimuli to help them deal with the emotional challenges of life. If they just get on their knees and go to the Lord, the Lord will help strengthen their emotions. And this is why soberly, or to think soberly, or to be sober, is so important in these closing days before the rapture, is because so many people are popping a pill or doing this or doing that. Okay, and it's amazing what people are relying on. Of course, with the medical profession, in a psychiatric world, these dudes are just pumping in medication to people, and they have no idea what they're talking about. There was a while back, just about 3 weeks ago, I came across a website where you can get on it. And I got to remember where that is. You can type in a doctor's name and then see how much kickbacks he gets through the pharmaceutical industry. I just did one guy in DeMott, and it was like $400 or $500. He was just a little guy. And they get kickbacks from these pharmaceutical industries, and then they get so much points, and they go on vacation while their patients are high as a kite, you know? And so this drug thing, and then when you get into Revelation, what are the four great sins at Revelation they won't repent of? Well, one is murder. One is fornication, and one is sorcery. Sorcery involves drugs, be it legal or be it illegal. Sorcery, you know, I might impress you with the Greek word pharmaceia. That's for pharmacy. And if people knew what was behind the scenes on the pharmaceutical industry, where they want all of us drugged, in order for them to live high on the hog. I guarantee Bill Gates didn't vaccinate his children. Guarantee. They're not going to do that. So this is why a lot of times you and I may be dealing with somebody 25 years old or 30 years old, and you might see a 10-year-old temper tantrum. It's because that's where they're at emotionally. So a person needs to spend time with the Lord and multiply this grace. Then verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Okay, so Paul here is mentioning the membership, quote, membership of the church in Rome. And then he mentions the one in 1 Corinthians 12, of the church in Corinth, and then he mentions the one in Ephesus in Ephesians 5. So Paul must have been a church hopper, going from church to church. Now, in the Bible, we see the word members. In a church polity, when the word membership is used, it's because of the 501c3 corporation status that brings the IRS involved. They are the ones that designed the membership aspect in the church structure. In the Bible, it's a spiritual membership. It's a whole different thing. Okay, and people have become accustomed to that, and they don't realize they can act outside of that. Years ago, there's a missionary wanting to go to Israel, and there's a little church in Tennessee, and the pastor called me up. He said, "I hear you know some about the law." And it's like, "Okay, yeah." He said, "Well, I want to start this mission board, and I want to have this missionary on this mission board. What are the things I have to go about it?" I said, "Just decide to do it. You pray about it and do it." Isn't that what liberty's about? And he said, "Oh, it's that easy?" I said, "Yes, it's that easy. And if some bureaucrat comes along and wants to get their cut, then deal with that. But don't deal with it until you have to." And people have lost our liberty in the Lord. And it's because we haven't been appraised of the liberty that was understood by the colonists. And when they declared their independence, because King George threw them off, okay, they didn't rebel against the king at all. They appealed to him on multiple occasions, wanting to be good and loyal subjects. But when he threw them off, they didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay, and so our people are so misunderstanding American heritage. And we mess up a lot of things because we don't understand our heritage. And people, Americans tend to think, "Well, I want to study the Bible." I taught American history in Bible class in high school in Colorado Springs, at the school there. And when I would teach American history class, the kids would say, "Here comes Bible number 2. Because that's our heritage. I mean, if the Lord had Israel repeat their heritage multiple times throughout the Bible, shouldn't we? Now, okay, if I was trying to give the heritage of China or India or Pakistan, okay, well, who wants to do that? You'd have to get out a Quran for the Pakistanis or something like that. But in our culture, because of the Christian foundation, we have to sit back and say, wow, this is an amazing thing what God has given us. This is why the dark side wants this country taken down. It reminds them of the Bible and Jesus Christ. That's the pressure that's put on our country. And so it's a tremendous heritage what we have in our country. And so in verse 4, Paul's talking about a member in the body. Now, this is a spiritual body. Okay, you have extremes, okay? The Catholic Church, Roman Catholic. Roman is one location, Catholics, universal, Roman Catholic. I don't know how they could be everywhere at once, you know. Well, oh well. Okay, so the Baptists, they see the Catholics believe in a universal church worldwide. And the Baptists see the Catholics believe that, so they don't want to believe that, so they overextend. And then you have some Baptists that are Baptist briders, where that if you're not baptized in a Baptist church, you don't get to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're baptized at the Baptist church, you get to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the Methodists have to serve you. I mean, that's the Baptist briders. Okay, just because the Catholic Church believes something doesn't mean I am automatically going to disbelieve it. Why? Because they have to get some things right. And even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. Okay, so as far as I see the church body, I see the spiritual aspect would be the soul of you and I, where you can't see my soul. That's the universal church. The church that you see is like my body. That's the local church. We have both of them. Okay, where in 1 Timothy it says that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. The Baptist church? For the Baptist briders? Their church is a pillar and a ground of the truth? Boy, the pillar sure is puny in some of those cases. No, that's the corporate body. In the Old Testament, the custodians of the scriptures were the Levites. Okay, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the corporate body, church of born-again believers, and they are the ones who have been the custodians of the scriptures, and it came up through Antioch and the Byzantine text, and it came in and brought in the Great Reformation. That was the born-again believers who were being custodians of the scriptures. The others went down to Alexandria and then came up through the Vatican. That's the fake Bibles. And so, why can't a person see both the body, the local church, and the soul, the universal church? Okay, well, yeah, there are some Catholic people that are saved in spite of the church. Okay, and from my experience, probably the most difficult as far as using Christian terminology on salvation would be Lutherans. From my experience, they have been the most difficult because they kind of get some of the same wording, but I'm not sure if the person's saved or not. Where the Catholic wording is totally different a lot of times, and the Mormons, and you can pretty much discern the differences, especially the conservative Lutherans like the Missouri Synod, something like that. And that's because it traces back to Martin Luther. Okay, and so, but yet, everybody's got, you know, their decision in the Lord, and you just kind of work with people, and, you know, the Lord will open up their eyes if they're not saved. So in verse 4, you have these members of the same office, but have not the same offer. So we being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we are one, but yet we're separate, right? We're one, but yet we're separate. That's an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Okay, in John 17, Jesus said to the Father, as you and I are one, I pray that they will be one in me and I in them. And so then some people are fussing about the Trinity. That's a Catholic doctrine. Well, can't you see there's a three separation at the baptism of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? No, I don't understand a lot of it, the mystery of the Godhead. But I do understand there is a separation. There is a unity. And so we are one in Christ in spirit, but yet we're separate in the natural world. So where he says there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ, we're not going to set up unisex bathrooms. Because there's in a natural sense of male and female. Okay, I was just at the auto parts store, and there's one guy who's saying, well, it's probably a male or female part. You know, I've used this two times so far. I almost threw in, you sure it might be transgender? You know, but it wasn't part of my conversation, so I didn't take the time. If it was my part, I would have said something. I've done it at a plumbing store twice, and they just kind of laugh. I mean, the utter insanity of that. So Paul now is going to introduce in verse 6 gifts, spiritual gifts. Okay, so spiritual gifts. Then when you get into 1 Corinthians, he introduces it again. In 1 Corinthians, evidently the church of Corinth had four major questions to ask Paul. And he goes six chapters, and then chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the things you wrote me. So that was chapter 7, and it was about an issue of desertion, marriage, divorce within the church body of Corinth. And so Paul gave him some answers. And then in chapter 8, it says now, and he was talking about eating things offered unto idols. So that was a second topic. In chapter 12, he says now concerning spiritual gifts. So that's the third topic. Now that spiritual gifts went from chapter 12 clear into the end of chapter 15. Brought into the resurrected body and everything. So chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Okay, and then in Romans 12, 6, 7, 8. Now the Gothard ministry, they took the seven here, okay, in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophesy, one, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Or ministry, two, let us wait on our ministry. Or teaching, verse 8, exhortation, verse 8, giveth, verse 8, ruleth, and verse 8, mercy. So there were seven of them mentioned there. And the Gothard Ministry Advanced Training Institute, they taught these seven gifts, and I thought it was pretty good. And they kind of described, they put this category, and they sort of kind of described the characteristics of each one. And it was almost kind of like, you ever see Tim LaHaye's phlegmatic and choleric and melancholy? He has four, and they kind of crisscross. But there's the seven, okay? And so they... Jan and I was sitting there listening to Mr. Gothard. He's going through prophets, and he's the prophet will blah blah blah, and had about eight or nine characteristics. And after he hit through eight or nine, we both looked at each other, and she goes, "That's you." Yep, that's me. And I thought the same. Yeah, that's me. Well, then he described all the rest, okay, and then he get down to mercy, and he described that one, and then we looked at each other, and we said, "That's you." So she had the mercy, I had the prophecy, and then Gothard said, usually married couples that have these two, but thank the Lord, she's got some more of the prophecy, and I've got a little bit of the mercy, and so it's worked out fine. Okay, but the idea of these gifts, now 1 Corinthians 12 has more gifts. Now, here's the confusion about 1 Corinthians 12, is that was written by Acts 20. The Church of Corinth was started in Acts 18. He was there for a year and a half. He wrote the first letter, so it's written by Acts 20. In Acts 20, Israel had not been blinded internationally yet. So the sign gifts were still in play. That's why in Acts 28, Paul could shake off that serpent and it didn't harm him. The sign gifts were still in play for Israel. In Acts 28:28-29, that's when Israel is blinded internationally and the sign gifts went away. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, tongues shall cease. That was Acts 20. When did tongues cease? Acts 28. And so a lot of these people will jump on that because it's in Corinthians, but they don't look at the time span. Plus, they don't look at the entire chapter 14, which is the guidelines of tongues. And there's not one tongue-speaking church that I know of that even obeys the guidelines. If tongues is correct, they should obey the guidelines. They don't obey the guidelines. Okay, and so that's why the sign gifts are intermingled with the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, now 1 Corinthians, Paul will put them in categories, prophecies, the best. And then it says covet the best gifts. So everyone, when you get born again, every single individual that got born again is given by the Spirit of God one, at least one spiritual gift. So that would be like a natural gift where you have a natural inclination of something where you do have to develop it, you do have to work at it, but it seems to come quicker if you have that gift, like the gift of a musician or the artistry or something like that, okay? So whatever you discover your gift to be, Paul doesn't want us to ignore this. It's one of the seven topics. He says, don't be ignorant of this. And if you discover what your gift is, then you can kind of focus your ministry toward that and then pray for other gifts. Pray for the other ones. I would dare say one of the ones that ought to be high on the prayer list is discerning of spirits. In this day and age of counterfeiting, discerning of spirits, vital, vital gift to pray for, especially in a broken marriage where the children are back and forth. Pray continually and daily that those children get the gift of discerning of spirits so they can recognize truth from error. It'll be a great benefit to their lives. Okay, and because of the manipulation or, you know, the buying out and all this stuff. And so discerning of spirits, that's in 1 Corinthians 12:10. So these are the gifts. Discover what yours is. You can have more than one and you can have many of them. And so it's about the way it goes is it's like the Spirit of God decides what gift the person has. Jesus decides where that gift is, where the light is shown. Okay, so the Spirit of God decides the light. Jesus decides the room that you shine in. And then the Father decides on your wattage. Okay, he decides on the wattage. So that's the program how the Lord sets up the gifts. So Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Now, when we see the word prophesy, we're thinking foretelling the future. But prophesying is wrapped in preaching also. Okay, where a person knows the future by studying the past, because that which hath been is that which shall be. Okay, and so it kind of comes together where the Old Testament prophets would prophesy futuristic things, but then they would tell Israel, this is what you're doing wrong. You need to get right with God. So that's a combination of the prophecy. Jesus The titles for Jesus Christ is usually, we always say it in this way, prophet, priest, and king. Always say it. It's just like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why do we say it prophet, priest, and king? It's because he was a prophet during the 3.5 year ministry. Today he is a priest interceding for us. And we're waiting for him to become king. Okay, and so that's the program, how the Lord has it. So primarily we are prophet and priest in our time here now, not to be king. We're supposed to be wearing our crosses, waiting for the crown. The Pentecostals are not the Pentecostals, the Charismatics and the contemporaries on TV, they want their crown now, but they get their so-called crown at the expense of all the gullible people in front of them. I thought it was kind of funny. There's a guy on YouTube, Mark Dice is his name, and he gets out in the street, he asks questions, and once he was on the street and he was saying, he was trying to get people to sign this petition because the dictionary was going to remove the word gullible. And so he's telling these people now, you know, gullible, you know, that is a word still in use, but you know the dictionary is going to remove it out, so would you sign this petition so they don't remove the word gullible? And it's like, what do you think I am, gullible to sign that petition or something? Yeah. and then he'll ask some things about American history, and it's like these Californians know nothing of American history, and then maybe a Canadian will answer the question. He's, are you an American? No, I'm a Canadian. You know more about American history than Americans do. And it's just kind of, you know, it's like on the beat street that he does this stuff. It's kind of funny. Okay, so prophecy's first one, ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. That's serving. That's a behind the scenes serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Okay, preaching or prophesying is taking it a point by point by point, leading somebody to a decision, where teaching is just throwing out the facts. Here's some more facts. Here's some history. Here's some facts. Here's some history. You can't really teach without preaching. You can't really preach without teaching. Okay, but the pastor, according to Ephesians 4, the only time the word pastor is found in the New Testament is a pastor teacher. That's the only time it's found. Pastor's found 9 times in the Bible, 8 in Jeremiah, and then 1 in Ephesians. So pastor is a pastor teacher. That's the ministry. So he's got to be a student of the word. Where a lot of people think preaching is yelling and screaming. And I tend to wonder if these people grew up in homes where they got yelled at all the time. And yelling at them is like they, you know, okay, I got that over with. And so it's like they come to church, they get yelled at. Oh, I feel better about myself. I got yelled at, you know, and next week I come back, get yelled at again. It's like, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So it's a pastor teacher. Okay, verse 7, verse 8, exhorteth on exhortation. That's like counseling. That's like one-on-one, one-on-two, where a person is more in depth to doing that, where they can give good wisdom in a short time. Okay, this is, you know, what I really enjoy seeing is where the young people will go to the elders and ask questions and insights. Okay, that's a real blessing. Okay, the thing is we want to have our children not limited to their age group. We want them to be well-rounded so they can talk to the elderly and they can goof around with the young ones. And not just stick with, you know, 3 years of age level in there. That's part of growth. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So somebody is financially sound and they do it with simplicity without bragging about it. He that ruleth with diligence, a ruling is an organizer. Somebody who can delegate. Okay, and they can know what needs to be done, and this is what has to be done. Okay, that a person, that's a great talent. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, mercy. Like my Jan, she could just make people feel comfortable in seconds. You know, I got the personality of a wet dish rag. You know, I'm like ivy. I got to grow on people. And I study that. I try to figure it out. And I try to think. And when I get in front of a computer to see, and my brain goes empty. And Heidi and I, if Jan's not there and I have to talk, you know, Heidi and I say, hey, we did a record. We talked for 20 minutes. And I just kind of sit in the back and listen and throw in, just enjoy listening. And, I don't know what it is, but everybody's different. And so that mercy with cheerfulness is a wonderful gift that the Lord gives. Okay, so that's verse 8. We'll stop there. Come back to it.